Well, that's a rather ominous way to end a Bible reading. And whenever that happens, I always wonder, is the preacher going to deal with that verse, or is he just going to let it go through? But I assure you, I will deal with it. You'll just have to wait a little bit. Before I begin, let's pray. Our Father, we ask that we would do you honour this morning by listening to your words, by taking them to heart, and by resting on you in faith. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a brief catch up on the context of this section. Paul has just reminded Timothy of the importance of being single-minded, dedicated in the way that he approaches ministry. And he compares being a Christian leader to being a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And what do we have in common with each of these types of people? Well, they're committed, they're patient, and they're hardworking. So Timothy should not get distracted from his main goal, which is to teach and pass on the message of Jesus. And specifically, there are two things which shouldn't distract him: godless chatter and getting into stupid arguments. He talks about arguments from verse 22 on, but first he warns against something called godless chatter from verse 15 to 18, and that's where we'll begin. 2 Timothy is a letter about godly Christian leadership. It's about passing on the true faith and doing it in such a way that it brings credit to the message and not disrepute. And as we've seen, he uses some positive examples and constructive analogies to drive the point home. The dutiful soldier, the persistent athlete, the hard-working farmer. But now Paul turns his attention towards the opposite of this kind of ministry: people who spread lies and discord instead of truth and godliness. And he has a couple of specific examples in mind: Hymenaeus and Philetus. These two really are no good. They indulge in godless chatter, verse 16. Their teaching spreads like gangrene, verse 17. And they have departed from the truth, verse 18. And we're dying to know, what have they said? What have they done to make Paul so antagonistic towards them? Verse 18. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So we don't really get to learn the details of what they were saying, and fair enough. Paul has already just said, avoid godless chatter. And following Hymenaeus and Philetus down this rabbit hole of speculation would only be indulging them further. But essentially, their teaching against a true physical resurrection like Jesus, the promise of Christ, is that one day all will be raised at his return, some to everlasting life and others to everlasting destruction. So one thing's clear: Hymenaeus and Philetus are flat out contradicting the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And as a result, they are destroying the faith of some believers. This is what's at stake: the eternal future of those for whom Christ died. It's destructive, it's corrupt, it's poisonous, it's gangrenous. When I was in my final year of theological school, I did some chaplaincy training at the Austin Hospital in Heidelberg, and I was assigned to the renal ward for 6 months. And as you may know, gangrene can accompany kidney failure, and it was extremely confronting to talk with people who were infected with this disease. I remember just sitting with one man who had a bandage wrapped around his foot, which was basically a stump by this point. The bandage reeked and it needed constant attention. The nurse was dressing and redressing it as the infection did its work. It was awful. And Paul says, false teaching is as dangerous as a spreading infection. It poisons, it destroys.
I remember when Bishop Shelby Spong was getting a lot of press coverage for his books. And at the time, he was doing a book tour in Australia. And it was horrifying to see a bishop of the US Episcopal Church, the man who was supposed to defend the truth, uphold the teachings of Jesus, flat out denying and contradicting the gospel. There is no resurrection, he said. Jesus did not rise from the dead. Jesus did not even perform miracles. And he was on ABC's Compass one night, and I was watching this with my flatmate. I was staring at this train wreck in disbelief, and I said to my flatmate, "This guy's a heretic." And my flatmate wasn't a believer, but I think he thought that was a bit amusing. Renee's getting upset because he disagrees with the bishop. How quaint. But I would see Bishop Spong's books down at the shops and I'd get mad. This guy's rubbish is spreading everywhere. But that's right, isn't it? That we get upset. An ordained bishop, he has one job, uphold the truth. Well, he might have a couple of other jobs, but that seems to be the main one to me. But instead, he was denying the teachings of Jesus and promoting something other than Christianity. In this case, he was denying the possibility of miracles, but the issue at hand could be the Trinity. God is three in one. Or it might be the basis of salvation. We are saved by grace through God's initiative. Or it may be the nature of Christ. He was both God and man. All things which are foundational to our faith. If it's missing, you don't have Christianity. Because the danger in this case isn't coming from outside the church, it's coming from the inside. So avoid godless chatter, verse 16. Don't indulge it, don't even engage with it. A bit later in verse 22 onwards, Paul will deal with another form of destructive talk that occurs within the church, foolish arguments. But before we get there, we have an encouragement for young Timothy in verses 19 to 21. He says, God's firm foundation stands firm, and the Lord knows who are his. Timothy should not despair or be afraid that the church will destroy itself from the inside, but he should be confident that God has built his church on the firm foundation, which is the testimony about Jesus and the teaching of the apostles that has been handed on to him. Because the Lord knows the ones who belong to him. And on this side of Jesus' return, the good will be mixed with the bad, the faithful with the unfaithful. And while we should do our best to prevent the spread of false teaching, especially in the leadership of the church, ultimately, God is the judge, and God knows who belong to him. Paul drives the point home in verse 20 with an illustration. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. So here the large house is the church, and the plates, cups, and jars represent people in the church. There are people who are gold and silver vessels, honourable, like Timothy, and there are people who are wood and clay vessels, dishonourable, like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And God cares what type of vessels carry his message. So which will we be? We'd better be the Wedgwood Collection. Honourable, special, reliable. Don't be the off-brand paper plates that couldn't even hold a slice of lasagna. God cares about what vessels carry the gospel. However, in this broken world, we all wrestle with sin, so verse 21 is a comforting reminder. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. A vessel is made honourable, made holy, only because Jesus has dealt with our sin and has given us his Spirit, who continues to make us in the likeness of Christ. So that's the first part of our section. Teach the truth, don't engage with poisonous teaching. And now Paul turns to the way we should teach. We should do it gently. In verse 22, he says, flee the evil desires of youth. And we hear that and we might think, the desires of a young man. He must be talking about video game addiction. But let's look at the context. It's more likely that Paul's concerned about Timothy becoming a hot-headed, braggadocious, argumentative type. Now, how old was Timothy? He's probably in his early 30s, but that's still qualified as young in that time and place. So you have 0 to 40, young, 40 and up, old. So as an elder among you, I can confirm the tendency of my younger self to jump into arguments. And I can say with English Puritan Richard Baxter, quote, the temper of my mind hath somewhat altered with the temper of my body. So while I might not have the energy of a younger person, I'm more considered in the way that I express myself, more nuanced, less angry. And Paul is calling on Timothy to embrace the character of a more mature person. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. God cares about the character of those who will pass on his message. Now, Paul gets specific in verse 23. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. Now, you might be asking, what's wrong with an argument? Maybe you like a good argument. Or maybe you're a live and let live type, but I'm sure we've all had the experience of witnessing an argument that got out of hand and it carried on for days or months or even years. And I'm sorry to say that Christians are not immune from the temptation to engage in arguments that are foolish, stupid, godless, destructive, all adjectives that Paul uses in this section. For me, this calls to mind the old online forums. Remember those? You could get absorbed for hours just arguing with an atheist or a conspiracy theorist on the internet. And more recently, we have those awkward Facebook threads where someone starts with a provocative statement and you think, ooh, 73 comments, and you click on it, and it's basically the original poster and one other person endlessly arguing there in public for everyone to see. And Paul's advice is stop it. Don't even engage with people on that level. Don't indulge in foolish arguments. What kind of arguments might we get up to here at St Alf's? Well, I've only been here for a couple of months, but if we're like any other church in Melbourne, there's a handful of issues that keep coming up. Six-day creationism, literal or figurative? Men's and women's ministry roles, distinct or the same? Charismatic spiritual gifts, marks of a true believer or not for everyone? The use of the sacraments, infant baptism or not? What election issues should we vote on? What style of music should we have? And on and on. You can see there's so much potential. That's not to say that these aren't important issues to consider and to talk about carefully, but they can also be distractions and an excuse for people to indulge in arguments under a spiritual cover. Just think about the last interaction you had with someone you differed with. Perhaps on the issues I just mentioned, perhaps on another issue. How did you conduct yourself? Were you kind, gentle, respectful? Or did the disagreement lead you towards righteousness, faithfulness, love and peace? Verse 22. Was it heated, unkind, resentful? Paul says there is in fact a way to disagree with gentleness. Verse 25, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Now, in this hypothetical disagreement, you may be in a position of authority. So you may be a growth group leader, or a prayer group facilitator, or you may be teaching Pulse or Stacks. But verse 22 doesn't assume this. Verse 25, I'm sorry. You could be interacting with a peer or someone who is more senior than you. Paul calls them opponents, but we shouldn't treat them the way we'd normally think about an opponent, by force, by defeating them. No, he says, do it gently, with the hope that God would give them a new heart and teach them the truth. You're not bullying them towards one view or another. You're instructing them. Only God changes hearts. We can disagree without belittling or assuming ulterior motives. We can be patient and kind, avoiding foolish and empty arguments. And of course, the ultimate example of this kind of ministry is the Lord Jesus, who dealt with people gently. He didn't use his power and authority to coerce or cower others, but he gently taught and instructed. He didn't force a response, but he left it to his heavenly Father. God leads people to repentance and truth. But we continue to engage. We continue to teach and persuade. As long as they are in our fellowship and members of our community, so that they may be won over, because the alternative is a terrible thing to contemplate. Verse 26, we hope and we pray that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Their departure from the truth is so serious, so devastating. It's a trap. It's captivity, it's slavery. And their new master is Satan himself. When you walk away from the faith, you're giving away your freedom. When you embrace lies, you're cutting yourself off from the source of goodness and life and truth. That's what's at stake. Teach the truth, do it gently, in the hope that you can spare your opponents that awful fate. Now, it seems as if, again, Paul has the central truths of the Christian faith in mind, like he mentions earlier in the chapter. We're not in the realm of peripheral issues anymore. We're now back in the realm of the core beliefs about Christianity. But instead of avoiding your opponents, as it says in verse 16, we're now gently instructing. Why the change? Well, this whole section has the flavour of wisdom literature. Think of the book of Proverbs or the letter to James, a letter from James. And sometimes in wisdom, you will find contradictory statements. Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly. And then in the very next verse, answer a fool according to his folly. There are some instances where it's appropriate to avoid, to disengage from opponents, and there are situations where it's best to engage and travel alongside opponents. And God will give us the wisdom to discern what's appropriate for each situation. Give us the wisdom to know whether it will ruin your faith and the faith of those listening, verse 14, or will you be able to gently instruct and persuade, prayerfully committing your opponent to God in the hope that they will be delivered. Verse 25. And in either situation, we ask that God would make us gentle, able to bear with others the way the Lord Jesus dealt with his opponents. He was the suffering servant, the one who did not raise his voice, who dealt with people gently, not breaking a bruised reed or extinguishing a smouldering wick. But he bore with the unkindness of others and was patient towards them and taught with wisdom. Shall we pray? Our dear loving Father, please make us good vessels of your gospel message. Make us into people who are kind, patient, peacekeepers. Give us the wisdom to know the difference between a dispute which is destructive and one worth having. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who was gentle with us, even when we were far away, without hope, but we have now been brought near, thanks to his wonderful life and offering of himself in our place. We pray in his name. Amen.